Hosea chapter 2, and we'll continue our study. In chapter 1, we saw his calling as a prophet, and he's a prophet to the northern kingdom. Remember, Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern 10 tribes we call Israel, the two southern tribes we call Judah. And Hosea is a prophet to the northern 10 tribes. His contemporary is Isaiah, who was a prophet to the southern two tribes. And God set up a similitude by instructing Hosea to take a prostitute for a wife. Seems nuts. God's telling this prophet of God, go marry a prostitute, because this is an example for the nation. And his wife, Gomer, represented unfaithful Israel, and Hosea represented faithful God, the Father, the faithful husband. The reason for this similitude is because in chapter 1, verse 2b, it says, for the land has committed great harlotry by, and this is the underlying point, departing from the Lord. We're going to look at that today, how they departed from the Lord and how God deals with that. And of course, as we look at the nation Israel, we can apply some of these lessons to ourselves personally. We also saw some prophecies last week. The first one was that King Jehu's dynasty would come to an end because of his brutality in murdering all of King Ahab's family at Jezreel. And this was fulfilled by the death of Jehu's great-great-grandson, which ended his dynasty. And then second, we saw God will no longer have mercy on the northern kingdom and will utterly take them away by the hand of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were brutal. They would torture their prisoners. They'd put their eyes out. They'd cut their noses off or cut their ears off. They'd put hooks in their jaws and would chain them together. They were just really brutal, brutal people. And this was fulfilled in 722 BC. Northern kingdom was completely taken away by Assyria. And then third, God states that the Israelites of the northern kingdom are not his people, and he will not be their God. But then it goes on to say, yet the number of the children of Israel, meaning the entire nation, north and south, will be like the sand of the sea. And they'll be called sons of the living God, which indicates they're in relationship. They'll no longer be divided into two nations, but they'll be under one government living in their land. Now, the you're going to be hauled away part and you'll not be my people anymore was fulfilled in 722 BC when Assyria took them all captive. But then they came back in 1948 and God reestablished the nation. That's a direct fulfillment of this prophecy, that they'll be back together under one king. Yet to be fulfilled is for Israel to return to that relationship. They're still a secular nation, so they're not in relationship with God, even though they're a nation. And it's amazing because we've been there and at the where they have the Dead Sea Scrolls and they have the Holocaust Museum and they have Isaiah up there that, you know, God will regather his people. And they quote the verse, but they're not really in relationship with God. They are not really believers. They're a secular nation. But that will be fulfilled beginning in the seven-year tribulation period, the last 7 years of Israel, and then into the millennial reign. Now in chapter 2, we continue with, it's a second message as we're in Hosea, and it's a plea to the northern kingdom to put away your harlotries and return to God. So let's pick it up in chapter 2. Verse 1 of chapter 2 really belongs in chapter 1. So we're going to start at verse 2. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. So here's the charge. Hosea's mother, well, who's Hosea's mother? It's the nation Israel, the 10 northern tribes. They're the subject of this conversation. And because of her departure from God, she's broken the relationship with her husband, God the Father. She's not acting as a wife, and she's not even acting as if she has a husband. This isn't uncommon for us as people. We like to ignore God. We want to go our own way, do our own thing. Anybody ever felt that way? Anybody in your life have not felt that way? You're very unique if that's the case. We like to self-legislate, be in control. We think we don't need him, or, you know, he's not really there, or he doesn't really see what I'm doing. And that's what Israel was doing, as if she's not in a relationship with God. And she wasn't. The next we have the appeal. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Now, he's appealing that she turn, that the nation turn around from her lewdness. She's offering herself to other gods in the same way a harlot offers herself to men. And the reference to adulteries from between her breasts implies that she's baring her breasts to entice her lovers. And then we have the warning in verse 3, if she refuses to repent. Lest I strip her naked and expose her, as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. So here we have the beginning of a list of Israel's sins and what God's going to do in response to those sins. And the first thing is, lest I strip her naked. That's God's response. He's warning, if you don't put away your lewd harlot ways, I'm going to strip you of my covering. I'm going to strip you of protection. Also going to strip you of blessing. And when God strips her naked by removing his covering, the result is that she's going to become like the wilderness. Now, we have the Jedediah Smith wilderness here. Believe it or not, God's talking about something different. We go into Jedediah Smith, there's flowers and the little bluebells and there's trees and it's gorgeous. Wilderness in that part of the world was desert, no water, just rocks, nothing green. And, you know, it's more of the layers and the limestone, and you've got all the little tiny rocks. To walk around there in your bare feet would be a drag. It's just, ouch, 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 ouch. Like walking across your driveway if you have pit run for your driveway. You don't do it barefoot. Wilderness there is just dry and brutal. It's a wasteland. And so there's thirst there. Now, Israel's an example for us, because we can find ourselves in the wilderness. When we push God away and resist him strongly, repeatedly, by going our own way, he finally takes away his covering from us and lets us have our own way. Why? Is he trying to punish us? No, he loves us. When we get our own way, we realize it's wilderness, and hopefully we'll turn back to him. When God takes away his protection and blessing, we find ourselves in dry land, thirsty for him. Our feet hurt because we're walking on the rocks. Verse 4, I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. He's not going to have mercy on her children. Anytime I see that God is not having mercy, I shudder. The nation Israel is the mother. The children are the individuals in the nation. So he's not having mercy on the nation. He's not having mercy on the children that have departed from God, the individuals. Of course, God does continue to have mercy on those that are walking with him. So you guys, you know the Lord. He'll continue to have mercy with you. But he says, she's behaved shamefully. And she says, I will go after my lovers. These are her false gods or her desires of her heart, things that she puts in front of God, her relationship with God. And look at, she's attributing her lovers for giving her bread and water, wool and linen. Bread is her sustenance. Her water, it's a refreshment. Wool is her covering, her basic covering. That's the basic covering of the time and what keeps you warm. And then you have the finer coverings, linen. That's the luxurious covering. And then we have oil and my drink. These are the luxuries. And Israel's attributing her false gods for providing these things. Isn't that interesting? When we depart from God, take God out of our heart, and we put something else in there, my desires, what I want, we tend to think that, yeah, I'm providing for that, or My God's providing for that, my little God. I've got it handled. God, I don't really need you. And I'm not even sure if you hear me or see what's going on. You know, I'm sinning here, but it's not that bad. I'm okay. I want to test the waters here and see how it is. And I don't think it really matters to you. Or worse yet, maybe you even approve of what I'm doing. We're really good at deceiving ourselves. And as I say this, if any of you have children, you watch your kids going sideways, and it really crushes us as parents. One reason it really crushes us is because we remember what that's like, because we did it. We went sideways. Whether we're raised in the Lord or not, I'll bet you there's a time where we went sideways, and the world just looks so interesting. It's sad. And we think, it's okay, God, I've got this one. And it takes us disaster sometimes to figure out how dumb we are and how we don't have it. We fail to realize that God's inaction as we go down this wrong path is not his approval. Doesn't mean he approves it. He's long-suffering towards us. He wants us to come to our senses. He's given us free will. He doesn't want to make us obey and do right. He's given us free will so we can choose to do right. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We do dumb things, and he's long-suffering. That means patient. Forbearance. He's holding back. He's not squishing us, waiting for us to come to our senses and to repent. So verse 6 in Hosea. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Baal's a false god. So God's all about restoration. Everything that he does in our life is to try to restore us to him, to try to draw us closer to him. Even when we go through bad times, he'll allow those things to happen for the hope that we'll come closer to him. And here he's going to place obstacles in Israel's path, hoping that she'll wake up. I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. This is restricted movement. Anybody like to be restricted? How about when you're 18, 19, 22, 14? You want to be restricted? We don't like to be hedged in, walled in, especially with thorns. In fact, we'll complain. I want to do it my way. How come you're restricting me? But the paths that Israel is following are leading to her destruction. And so God is hedging her in, walling her in with thorns. It's really a kindness on God's part because he's trying to prevent her from achieving destruction. And this part where she'll chase her lovers but not overtake them. Isn't that kind of interesting? She's running after what she thinks she wants but never quite catching them. Always out there, just a little farther in front. Never find satisfaction. And then the hope, then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, which is God. For then it was better for me than now. When it's bad enough, we finally sometimes come to our senses and realize and turn back to the Lord. Interesting, a little sidetrack here, is that we often see the same progression in troubled marriages. I remember hearing Pastor Chuck speak once, and he said, you know, oh, if that person who's cheating says, oh, if they could just have their way for 4 weeks and just be with that person completely, then they'd realize the grass is only greener there because there's more manure. And they would, you know, oh, why did I leave them for this person? You know, when you let yourself down and you stop that good behavior, And you start seeing the ugly part. All of us are that are married, we're a sinner married to a sinner. An imperfect person married to an imperfect person. But here we have unfaithfulness. And then when you get what you want, you go, oh, maybe that wasn't so bad after all. Maybe this was a bad move on my part. I've met many people that have been divorced and think back, and you know, that wasn't a good move. You can't unscramble eggs at the time, but I think back, and I've met many people that regret going that path. So she's hedged in. She doesn't realize that all of her blessings are really from God. As he says, she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. She thought she got it herself from her little gods. But God was still blessing her by providing these things. And then as he provides for her, imagine if you're that husband and she takes it and offers it to Baal, a false god. Just what a slap in the face for God. And so verse 9, therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season. And I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. So God's taking away that provision. Wow. We know that it's not God's nature to punish. He still loves her. It's God's nature to restore. So keep that in mind as we read on here. Verse 10, now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. What a sad description of the relationship. She's being lewd. Ugh. That's like ugly immorality. And no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause her mirth to cease, her rejoicing, her laughter, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. So these feasts where they celebrate, they're going to stop. She's just not going to have happy times. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. She's thinking her lifestyle is providing for her. It's not God. It's, you know, I'm taking care of myself. Okay, I've got this vineyard. I've got these vines, fruit trees. He's going to even take them away. She's going to become destitute. Her vines and fruit trees, so I will make them a forest, meaning it's wild instead of tended. And the beasts of the field shall eat them. Carmen and I planted a plum tree. We've never gotten a plum off it. But the bugs love it. It's devoured by the pests. So apparently her orchard and her vineyard and her fruit trees are going to be devoured by the beasts of the field. 13, I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot. We see two biggies in her heart here. She abandoned God, me she forgot, and she went after her lovers. Adultery, spiritual adultery. You guys, we can do the same thing. We forget God and go after what we want. You know, they say 80% of college students that have been raised in the church, when they go off to college, fall away. Is that sad or what? 80%. You get professors there that are telling them there is no God and, you know, this is the way the world thinks. And it's just a pitiful testimony of how we're doing as churches and raising our kids in the Lord. It starts with setting God aside, just like in Romans chapter 1. Though they knew God, they set him aside, went after other things. And then you go down that slippery path. We've got to make sure that we keep God. Got to keep the main thing. Keep God in our heart there. Now, we have a marvelous example of what's going on here with Israel, what God's trying to do in bringing her back, and that is the story of the prodigal son. I'm in Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the pertinent parts. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. So he's departing from dad, just like Israel departed from God, to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Everything was taken away from him, just like God's taken everything away from Israel. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. So he joined himself, hey, I'll work for you. I'll be your slave for hire. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. What do Israelites think of pigs? It's as low as you can get. It's an unclean animal, and he's feeding them. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. This guy, you got the bottom of the barrel, and then dig through the wood on the bottom of the barrel, and you got the varnish on the bottom of the bottom wood, and he's way down below the varnish. That's how low he sunk. He's at the bottom of the bottom. And I love verse 17 in Luke chapter 15. But when he came to himself, now how can we interpret that? He was out of his mind. When he came back to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he's saying, I'm not worthy of restoration. I totally blew it. I realize it. But there's repentance now. Repentance is to change direction. He's changed direction. Let me come back. I'm not worthy of restoration. I'll just be your servant. And when he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. I realize dad here represents God the Father. Saw him far away and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So the example of God the Father ran to the sinner. Didn't just stand there waiting. I was wondering when you're going to be back. He could have done that. He would have been justified to do that. No. Dad's watching. Oh, he's coming back. Runs out to him. Kissing his neck. You know, he had to smell like pigs. Kissing his neck. Didn't care. Hugging him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Think of Jesus' righteousness covering us. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. He's not just a servant. He's a son again. He's part of the head of the house, member of the king's family. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, it's true, and is alive again in relationship with dad. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So dad, who represents God the Father, was filled with joy at reconciliation, even though the son went totally sideways. Now, let's jump back into Hosea, verse 14, where God has said, I'm taking my mercy away, I'm taking her vineyards away, taking everything away. She's going sideways. She's, you know, raised at Calvary Chapel, but in high school now, but heading up the canyon and doing drugs and hanging out with the opposite sex, doing things they shouldn't be doing. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Look at these three sections in verse 14 there. He's going to allure her. He doesn't say, I'm going to drive her, draw her, drag her, or force her. I'm going to allure her. And the word is patha, which means to be spacious or make open and wide. I'm going to make it easy. I'm going to, come on, here's the door is nice and wide. Looks good. Got nice music playing in here. Come on back. But look at how he's alluring her. He's causing her to experience destitution. I'm going to allure her with destitution. I'm going to allure her by her being lost in the wilderness. I'm going to let her go into a dry, barren, hot, waterless wilderness, and the discomfort will cause her to think of him, which leads her back to real comfort. So while she's in the wilderness, in verse 14, I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, from in the wilderness. And the valley of Achor, Achor means trouble. So, and the valley of trouble as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the day of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. So he's using this trouble to bring her back to himself. Whole purpose of the discomfort is to cause restoration. When she returns to her relationship with God, even though she's in the wilderness and in the midst of the trouble, she's going to be singing to him. Just like Israel when they came out of Egypt and he led them into the wilderness. They left that horrible place and they're in the wilderness, but they're with God. And there's the pillar of fire and the cloud giving them shade as they're in the wilderness. And the rock that was split and the water's coming out. They're in a relationship with God. It's a joyful time. And it shall be in that day, verse 16, says the Lord, that you will call me husband and no longer call me my master. Interesting, God's not satisfied with a relationship where people think of him as a tough, legalistic master. He wants a relationship where you're my husband. You love me. You care about me. I love you. Care about you. And God here is proclaiming that someday, one day in the future, that's what the relationship's going to be like between Israel and himself. Next, starting in verse 17, we're going to see, this is really prophetic, about when Israel comes back into relationship with God during the millennial reign. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals. So no more false gods. And they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. You know the verse, the wolf will lie down with the lamb? Isaiah 11:6 and 65:25. That's during the millennial reign. God's changing the way things are set up. The beasts aren't eating people anymore. The beasts aren't that danger anymore. The earth is returning to its Edenic state. Israel's in relationship with God, calling God the Father, you're my husband. Close relationship. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. So no more war. I will betroth you to me forever. So the relationship is restored and it's everlasting. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice. Well, how can they have righteousness? They're adulterers towards their husband right now. How can they be righteous before him? We know the answer now. Because we're post-Jesus Christ. Jesus gives them their righteousness. So beginning with the seven-year tribulation period into the millennial reign, Israel will finally realize that Jesus is the Messiah, and they'll receive his restoration. In righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. Interesting. The result is this deep relationship, and they will know who the Master is. They will know Jesus, the Lord. 21, it shall come to pass in that day, and of course we know that day means what? Second coming, millennial reign, that I will answer, says the Lord. This is huge. When the relationship is right, God provides abundantly, and he answers us. We're in close relationship. We talk to him and he answers. This is the same thought as Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When we're in a relationship with God and we're seeking Him and His righteousness, we read the Lord's Prayer this morning. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's done according to God's will in heaven. Right now on earth, we're not doing it according to God's will. But the day will come when we will do it according to God's will on earth here. I will answer, says the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. In other words, God is going to bring rain again in its season. Remember, it's going back to the Edenic state during the millennial reign. That means it's going back to what it was like in the Garden of Eden. Awesome. We think it's pretty out here now in this fallen world. Imagine when God restores it to the way it was supposed to be. They shall answer Jezreel, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Now, here we have reference back to, remember back in chapter 1, we had three curses? We had Jezreel, which meant scattered. Israel was scattered, but then brought back. And then we had Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. Those people are now going to receive mercy. And we had Lo Ami, which means not my people. They will now be his people. So we have complete restoration of those prophecies that we saw, those negative prophecies we saw in chapter 1. Why? God's about restoration. What a marvelous God we have. That's what he wants, is restoration. Chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So we've just read about how Israel has been unfaithful to God, and Gomer has been unfaithful to Hosea. And so now in chapter 3, after God just described how he's going to bring Israel back, even though she's been unfaithful, he's saying, Hosea, that prostitute wife of yours that left you and has been terribly unfaithful, go get her and bring her back. It's a perfect example of how long-suffering, forgiving God the Father is towards us. Go get her and bring her back. And love, again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Man, that had to be tough for Hosea to do. Imagine how his heart was broken. But he had to choose to go get her and love her. And this, in my opinion, debunks the world's picture of love where one just, I fell in love. Like I fell off a cliff. I couldn't help myself. I just fell in love. Those of you that have been married for a while, you realize that, you know, if you fall in love, there's a sudden stop at the bottom of that cliff you fell off of. How do you go before the pastor and before God and say, I promise to love you, better or worse, richer or poorer, you know, good and bad, skinny or fat, whatever. How do you promise that if love is something you just fall into? What if you fall out of it? Love is a choice. We choose to love. Now, there can infatuation helps that. And as you choose to love, it gets romantic and it's neat and you are in love and there's a lot of blessings there. But it boils down to you choose to love who you love. And God is telling Hosea, choose to love her. She's been unfaithful, but go get her and choose to love her. And Hosea walks in obedience. Verse 2, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. Now, she's his wife. He didn't need to go buy her. Apparently, when she left him, she ended up in the slave market. Now, if you have a slave and he gets gored by your neighbor's ox and killed, the neighbor has to reimburse you for that slave, 30 shekels of silver, 30 pieces of silver. What was Jesus betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. Well, Gomer here is going for 15 shekels of silver, half of that. What does that tell her value is according to the world? Man, but he still goes, and he didn't have to buy her. She belongs to him, but he goes and goes beyond and buys her for 15 shekels of silver. And I said to her, "You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you." Verse 3 is a verse of restoration. You are at the bottom of the barrel, and I came and I bought you back, and I'm not grave digging the past. I bought you back and I'm restoring you. You're going to be faithful to me, and I will be faithful to you. What a beautiful picture of God's love for us. Gomer certainly didn't deserve it, but Hosea chose to do it. Verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince." So now we're back to the similitude. There's Gomer. She abided many days without a husband. Israel's going to abide many days in harlotry without a king or a prince or any protection, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. So she's going to be without a king or a prince, so they're in political ruin, and also in spiritual ruin. There's nowhere to come and worship the Lord and even offer sacrifice if you want to. Verse 5, "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king." Now, of course, Jesus is of the line of David. And the promise to King David was that your descendants shall always be on the throne forever. Jesus is on the throne forever. "They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." In other words, the end time. So what we're reading here is that Israel's going to be scattered for quite a while. But then just as Hosea went and bought Gomer back, God's going to come and buy his people back, buy Israel back. What a picture. What did Jesus do? Bought us back. What do we know happened with Israel politically? They've been scattered since 70 AD without a king, without even being a nation. There's no example in history where a family has been without their country, their territory, and survived as a nation. They always get assimilated into whoever took them. Israel scattered all over the world for 2,000 years, and they're back as a nation. Members of all the different tribes. They're under one government. Wow, prophesied here in 700 BC. But afterward, the children shall return and seek the Lord their God. That hasn't happened yet. That's still to come. Being under David their king, they haven't received Jesus Christ as their Lord yet. But it's prophesied that it will happen. We're going to get to see it. "They shall fear the Lord and his goodness." That hasn't happened yet. We're going to get to see it. When? In the latter days. In the end times. We're going to stop there. That's the end of chapter 3. But we have to look at what's the key message here that God is trying to communicate through Hosea. You guys have gone totally sideways. I want you to come back. Please, I'm pleading with you to come back. I'm even going to enact things or allow things to happen in your life to motivate you to come back. And these things are going to be hurtful. They're going to be difficult for you. But I allow them because they'll turn you back towards me. He wants restoration. And even after we've really been ugly and lewd and set him aside, if we'll just turn back to him, he'll take us back. And he'll restore us. He'll clean us up and give us Jesus' righteousness and restore us. And that to me is mind-boggling. The creator of these galaxies, this universe, all the stars, this beauty out there that deserves our worship, deserves us to keep him in our heart as the main thing. When we set him aside and ignore him and slap his face, he'll take us back if we will just return to him. Doesn't force us. He wants us to choose to come back. It's really quite amazing. And we have some similitudes today. And I speak to children, adults, students. We go sideways. We think we know better. It's all right, God. I got this one. I think of young people. I'm a believer, and boy, she's cute, or boy, he's handsome. They're not really believers, but it'll be okay. We're in love. Love will work it out. What about don't be unequally yoked? Oh, well. Why don't we listen to God's wisdom? Because we're human and we're dumb and we don't. I'm guilty. I've done stupid things. But here we have a great example of a people going sideways. And if they would just come back and live in God's blessing, how awesome it is. So we'll stop there and pick it up in chapter 4 next week.